Going Deeper, a Loving Challenge, an exposition of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 11th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your presence and grace. I'm grateful for your mercies and your kindness. I'm grateful for your abiding presence that's real and abundant. I'm grateful that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. Now, Father, I pray as we come to your word that you'll open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart, that the word would come off the page and become living and active in us. But Father, more than that, I pray that we would embrace the truth and allow the truth to shape our lives so that we might be the people that you've called us to be. In the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. We all have those folks in our lives that are our cheerleaders. You know, the folks that are always cheering you on and they're wanting you to do better and they're challenging you. They're the kind of folks that always say to you, come on, you can do it. Come on, it's all right. Work a little harder. It's going to be fine. Just do it. Just do it. You can do it. I'm proud of you. I know they mean well. Bless their hearts. But they tick me off. I get real tired of it real quick. Do you remember when we were in school, and I'm talking about those my age and around that area, you remember they had the president's physical fitness test? They said the purpose was to promote physical fitness. But I know the true purpose behind the evil, twisted plan. They were designed for the sole purpose of publicly humiliating those of us who are gravitationally challenged. Because, you know, you had to do so many sit-ups and so many chin-ups and all that kind of thing. And you had to come up in front of the whole class and do it. I hated it. Remember Mr. Robinson saying, looking at his chart, Rodney, it's your turn. I said the same thing. Do I have to? Yeah. I don't want to do it. You can do it. You can do it. Records were made to be broken. It's bad enough when you're in elementary school and everybody has blue jeans on except you, and you have purple jeans, and they got this tag on the back that's about this wide and this tall, and they say Husky. You had to advertise it, as if it wasn't obvious. And I remember getting up and going to that bar, and after several attempts to get me up to it, he stepped back and said, go. I hung for about a second and then dropped to the floor, and he said, oh, I thought you were going to do one. I know he meant well. There are those who do encourage us. There are those who do inspire us. I'm grateful for coaches and teachers and parents who seem to be able to see the untapped potential and want to draw that out. I'm grateful for those who are encouragers, those folks who do cause us to rise above ourselves, to do better, to achieve greater things. But I'm most grateful for the greatest encourager of all. That's the Lord Jesus, who not only challenges us to greater heights, He enables us to achieve it. He calls us and He equips us. This morning I want us to look at Luke chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and go down through verse 11. Jesus, the great encourager, you find Him throughout the Gospels as He called His disciples out. At various points, times, things would happen and He would challenge them to something greater. He would challenge them to move beyond. He would challenge them to come deeper in their walk with Him, deeper in their understanding of Him. And each time, as He called them deeper into the faith, He called them to a greater level of commitment. With greater knowledge of who God is, comes a greater responsibility to obey. The goal of the Christian life is not to stay the same. It's to grow. It's to advance. It's to move on. It's to be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. We never achieve the final end here. We're always striving. We're always working toward until one day when we're in His presence and we'll be transformed into His image and likeness. Keep that in mind as we read, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and He taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their boat was sinking, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Dr. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. He's wanting to give him an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus because there were many stories already circulating. There were all kinds of legends that were beginning to build up and all kinds of stories. And he wanted to make sure his friend had an accurate account. And so he set out to write him. Luke was a historian, and so he carefully researched, and then he put together an orderly account of Jesus' life that we have recorded here as the Gospel of Luke. He set forth to show his friend that Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. In the first couple of chapters, he laid the background to show that Jesus was unique. He talked about the circumstances surrounding his birth, the uniqueness of that. And he made it clear that Jesus was no ordinary man. Chapter 4, he tells of Jesus in the wilderness and the temptations that took place there. And then about the rejection at his hometown synagogue as he preached a sermon there on that miraculous Sabbath day in Capernaum. And as we come to our text, we find that a great crowd is following him, which is not unusual because great crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. But this crowd was so great, it was so large, they were, as the text says, pressing in on him. Maybe a better translation is they were pressing down on him. The image is that they keep coming and they keep coming, and as he keeps backing up, trying to get to where he could speak, he's moving closer and closer to the edge of the Sea of Gennesaret. And he happened to notice a couple of boats over there, and so he decided to use one as a floating pulpit. And so he got in and had them push him out from the land so he could use that as a pulpit from which to speak and teach. Now we know that Jesus taught as no other man. His teaching was unique and different. He spoke as one who had authority in himself. He wasn't quoting everybody else. He didn't say, "Rabbi so-and-so says this and Rabbi such-and-such says that and the books say that." He said, "I'm telling you." It wasn't just the fact that he said it, it's the way he said it, and it's what he said. There was authority in his voice. There was authority in his words that had the ring of truth about it. He was like no other teacher, and they were constantly amazed at what he said. But this text isn't about his preaching. This text is about what happened after the sermon. As we walk through this text together, here's the principle I want us to take away from it. The fact that the Lord Jesus graciously and consistently calls His followers to greater levels of love and commitment. The Christian life is about growth. It's not about maintaining the status quo. It's not about keeping what we have. It's not about hanging on to what we've already received. It's about moving on. It's about being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. He's calling them deeper in their walk. Now, in the English Standard Version, I have a heading at the top of chapter 5. Most Bibles that do headings will have something like this. Jesus calls the first disciples. I don't think that's what's happening here. Jesus has already called them. That happened earlier. We find it recorded in Mark 1 and in Matthew chapter 4. There, Peter and Andrew were fishing. Here, they had been fishing. They were already cleaning their nets. They were cleaning up afterwards. This is a subsequent call. They had followed him for a period of time. They had traveled a little bit with him. When he was in the area, they would go in here, but then they would go back and work. They would carry on their careers as they had done. Now we're coming to another point. Now we're coming to a point that having already called them, he's calling them further. Because at this point, we read for the first time, they left everything and followed him. Calling them deeper. Calling them to greater commitment, to greater love. See, one of the things that bothers me when I talk with people who claim to be Christians, who claim to have a love for Christ, who claim that their life has been changed, is when you talk to them and you find out they're no different today than they were 20 years ago when they had that experience. Because as I read the Scripture, God doesn't leave us where we are. He calls us further. There is a greater depth. There is a greater love. There is a greater commitment that comes from walking with Christ. He doesn't leave us where we are. In grace and mercy, He brings us along. In grace and mercy, He calls us to deeper levels. I think He's calling them to a greater commitment in this text. Three things that I want to call to your attention. They're timeless principles that apply just as much to us today as they did to Peter and Andrew and James and John. First, in verse 1 through verse 5, our Lord lovingly challenges us to believe in spite of our doubt. That's really what's happening in this passage. He's calling us to believe in spite of what everything tells us, in spite of what our senses tell us, in spite of what our experiences told us, in spite of what we can see. He calls us to obey. He calls us to believe. The time for fishing was at night. That was the time to go out. They had been out all night. They had been toiling all night. It was now day. They were now in from their night's work and they were cleaning the nets and getting ready for another day's work. So after long hours of fruitless labor, Peter and the boys arrive on shore to be greeted by a preacher and his traveling congregation. And they weren't happy about it. They weren't thrilled about it at all. Do you know any fishermen? They've been out all night and they came back empty-handed. It's not a pleasant sight. They're frustrated. They're angry. They can't believe it. Add to it, this wasn't recreation for them. This was their livelihood. It was a miserable, rotten night. All they wanted to do was get the boat taken care of, secure things, put it away, get some sleep, and we'll try it again tonight. That's all they wanted to do. And instead, they got this preacher and his congregation, and he decides to have a service right there. And did you note? Look at it in verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from land. He didn't ask permission. He took over, got in the boat, and this translation, He didn't ask them. He said, push me out. He delivered this sermon. Now, what do you think's going on in Peter's mind? Come on, you don't try to be too spiritual. Be honest. If you're Peter, you've been working all night long. You're tired, you're worn out, you're frustrated, you're mad, you're discouraged, and now this man interrupts everything, takes over your boat, and he's out there preaching. How are you going to react? I think Peter is saying, I can't believe this. All I want to do is get some sleep. I can't do it because I can't. I got to have my boat. I got to put everything away. How long is he going to take? He's a preacher. It's probably going to be all day. I can't believe he's doing this. I got things to do. I need to be in bed. I cannot believe what's going on. And now he's taken my boat and made it a floating pulpit, and I'm not happy about it. The truth is, Peter is on the verge of exploding. And it got worse. Because when Jesus finished the sermon, he then turned to Peter and he said, now, take your boat and go back out in the deep and let down your net. Okay. I'm just a professional. I just do this for a living. And now this preacher is telling me how to do my job. First of all, you don't fish this time of day. Second, you don't go out in the deep, you go in the shallows. When Peter says, Master, we've worked all night and we've done this, but as you say, don't read that as if Peter is fully on board. Because he's not. I think the best way to read it is with a large dose of sarcasm. One of the reasons why I say that is because when Peter says, Master, in verse 5, that's not the word he used. He used the word captain. It's like Peter goes, aye, aye, captain. Yeah, because you say so, we're going to do it. My point is, Peter didn't do this in faith. He did it in protest. In fact, I think Peter went out and let down his net just to prove Jesus wrong. And that's why this is so amazing. They go out into the deep. I don't know. I half expect that Peter yelled back to the shore, think we're deep enough? Let the net down. And all of a sudden, the boat, and as they started to pull it in, they heard the net breaking. They called for help because they were being swamped. Another boat came. Two boats are filled. Both boats are sinking as they try to make it to shore. How do I know Peter went out doubting? How do I know Peter went out in a sarcastic way? How do I know he wasn't sincere when he said, yes, Master? Because of his reaction. When he threw himself at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What's the point? The point is, Jesus did what he did for a reason. The reason for doing what he did on this occasion was to say to Peter and those gathered and to us in turn, as the Holy Spirit has recorded it for us, you need to believe what I say. You need to walk by faith and not by sight. You need to hear my voice and obey. The Christian life is about obedience. What's the fundamental confession of the Christian life? You boil it all down. You want to get it down to its essence. What does it really mean to be a follower of Christ? The great confession of the Christian life is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the boss. He's the master. And we are called to obey. Often, it seems to me, the commands of our Lord contradict our intelligence. He calls us to do things that don't make any sense to us. It doesn't fit with our experience. It doesn't fit with our knowledge base. It doesn't fit with what we all know to be true. Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him for me. Didn't make any sense. The death angel is going to pass through the land of Egypt. And if you're going to survive, you must take a lamb and you kill it in a certain way and you collect its blood. And then I want you to take the branch of a hyssop and I want you to smear blood on either side of the door and over the top. And when the death angel passes through the land, you'll survive. Didn't make any sense. How is that going to make any difference whatsoever? But those who obeyed, death passed over, while death reigned in the land of Egypt. You need to gather enough manna for today. Not tomorrow, not next week. You get enough for today. Didn't make any sense. If you're starving and you look out and the ground's covered with cookies, get all you can. You get enough for today and no more. Here's what I want you to do. In order to take that mighty, powerful city of Jericho, that fortified city, here's what you do. You all get together and you have a big parade and march around the whole city once. Do that for 7 days, every day, just one time around. Now on the seventh day, I want you to go around 7 times and then yell. And you'll capture the city. That didn't make any sense at all. Read any book at the time on military strategy. You're not going to find it. Jesus said, if you want to live, you need to die. You want to keep it? Then you need to learn to give it away. You want to be great? Then you become the servant of everyone else. Now, the Christian life is about obedience. It's about walking in obedience to what He has said. It's about doing what He commands. It's about pressing beyond your uncertainty to hope. It's about believing in the face of doubt. Our Lord graciously challenges us to believe in spite of our doubt. Second, in verse 6 down through verse 9, is the truth that our Lord graciously rewards our obedience. Peter obeyed, and he got a great catch. Peter did what God said to do, and the result was 2 boatloads overflowing with fish. It was an incredible thing. I'm telling you, if you obey, God will reward you. Wait a minute, Pastor. Time out. Don't tell me you bought into the prosperity gospel. No. For a couple of reasons. Number one, the prosperity gospel, the prosperity teaching says, if you have faith, God will bless. Peter didn't have faith. He didn't go out in faith. He didn't go out believing. But he obeyed. And God rewarded his obedience. Oh, one other thing. The great catch of fish, not a big deal. That's not the reward I'm talking about. the great reward that God gave in response to Peter's obedience? O Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. The reward for his obedience was his gaining a clear picture of who God is. That's the great reward. Do you see the transformation? Arrogant, frustrated, angry fisherman becomes a humble sinner, which is the path, which is the doorway to life eternal and life abundant. I'm telling you, when you learn to obey, even when it doesn't make sense, when you learn to obey, even if you don't feel it, even if you question, even when you wonder, when you obey, God gives you a little insight into who He is. And the wonder and the joy of knowing Him. That's the great reward. It's worth a whole lot more than a boatload of fish. He lovingly calls us to believe in spite of our doubting. And when we obey, He gives to us a great reward. One last thing. Our Lord graciously calls us to a life of total commitment. He called on Him to obey even when it didn't make sense. As a result, He got a picture of who God is, and in turn He got a picture of who He was. And He said, Lord, leave me. Lord, depart from me. But did you note the response of the Lord to Him? No. I'm not leaving you. In fact, you need to come and follow me. And from this point on, you're going to catch men rather than fish. It's called the total commitment. It's at this point, as a result of this, in verse 11 we read, and they brought in their boats to the land. They left everything and followed Him. That is, they abandoned everything that they knew. They burned every bridge and they followed Him. The goal of the Christian life is to grow deeper and deeper in our knowledge of God. And when we do, our commitment to Him becomes greater and more costly. Until we're willing to burn every bridge and abandon all for the sake of following Him. And then we have the greatest reward of all, an intimacy with the God who is. It's about surrender. It's about giving up. It's about obedience. It starts with obedience when it doesn't make any sense. It will enable you to experience Him in ways that you've never dreamed. And the result will be a joyful and willful surrender of your all to Him and to Him alone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are a gracious God who lovingly reveals Himself to us. Lord, I'm grateful that You find us dead in our sin and breathe life into us. And then that You call us day by day, moment by moment, to greater knowledge, greater love, greater commitment. Lord, I'm grateful that You don't save us and then leave us. You don't grant to us life and say, I'll see you whenever you come home. But you walk with us. You teach us. You reveal more of yourself to us. So that we become more aware of your glory and more mindful of our sin. And in turn, your grace, your cleansing, which causes us to love you more and to give ourselves more completely. Lord, help us to understand that the Christian life is not about, I walked an aisle, I made a commitment when I was 8 years old. I walked an aisle, I made a commitment when I was in high school. I walked the aisle and I've given my heart to Jesus and I'm done. But there is the need for us to continually give ourselves to you. As we grow, and as we become aware of how far short we fall of your glory, we renew ourselves again and commit ourselves again to following you. We go deeper. Deeper in love with you and deeper in commitment to you. So that which was once unthinkable to us becomes our joy and delight. Because you've brought us there. Because you've continued to work in us, conforming us, molding us, shaping us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would plant within us a longing, a desire that will not be satisfied until we're absolutely, completely, and wholly conformed to the image and likeness of our blessed Savior. Grant us grace, mercy, and faith to strive toward holiness, to understand you better, to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.